Well, it was a lot of fun last night. If you weren't here, you missed a good party. And you'll get to know me. I have a tongue-in-cheek motto that is anything for a good party, you know, almost anything. And we had a great time of fellowship. I'm getting to know people a little bit better, you know, seeing faces and connecting names. So I'm having a great time doing that. The food was awesome. If you come to these things, I'm sure you know that everybody brings amazing food. It was so good. I hope and look forward to next year that everybody here will join us and set aside a time of celebration with our Chinese family. It's a good time. When I was a little boy, I remember so distinctly standing in my room, staring out the window with my arms crossed, going, I was about maybe seven, eight years old. I am not going to church. I am not going. I don't like church. And I remember my mom coming in saying, "You're not ready for church." And I looked at her. Well, I didn't even look at her. I remember, "I don't like church. I'm not going to church." And my mom said, "Okay, just get dressed." So I got dressed because mom told me to get dressed. But I got dressed and I stood at the window again, looking out the window, going, "I don't want to go to church. I actually hate church. Don't want it." Mom said, "Okay, we're going to go to church now. I'm not going to church, Mom." "Okay, well, just come on downstairs." So meanwhile, I'm saying, "No, I'm not going to church," but she's moved me from being in my pajamas to my clothes to being downstairs, and all of a sudden I realize I'm in the car and I'm going to church. But I remember how that I felt. It was because I went to a church, and unfortunately, as a child, I didn't get anything out of it. It didn't feed my soul. It didn't touch anywhere that meant something to me. Now, of course, to mom and dad, it probably did, especially when we were going to Polish church, you know. And early in my life, even church was in Latin. A couple years, I know from talking about it, was in Latin. So I didn't get anything out of church for a long time. And so there are seasons in my life, even later on in my life, when I was an adult, was born again, part of the family of God, and I realized that I wasn't getting anything out of church. Going to church, I was going to be a pastor, and I felt dry. I felt it wasn't a good time, and I didn't think maybe I needed to go to church, that I could do my Christianity, I could do my faith without being together with other Christians. Those times came and they went, and I realized that wasn't the case. But maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there in your life at times where church has been a little bit tough. You know, maybe you've been in a part of your life where you say, I really don't feel like being with other Christians. I don't really feel like I get much out of the church. Maybe the pastor doesn't feed me. Have you ever said that? Pastor's not feeding me. Maybe even you're here right now and going, I'm kind of in that place right here and now. I'm here out of duty. I'm doing this because I know I should. Well, I want to be fair and honest with everybody. I think we've all felt that at some time or another in our lives. If you haven't, praise God. That's great. But there has been probably a time in each one of our lives where we've felt, do I really need that community called the local church? Do I really need to gather for weekly passionate worship, serving together? Do I really need to do all of that? And the answer is, we'll just be honest, is yeah, we really need that. We really need the church. God has given us each other as a part of His plan, and it's a vital plan. It's a part of the plan to help us grow to be all that we can in Christ, as well as to be a part of this plan and His mission strategy. And when we're talking about loving what Jesus loves so that we can grow deeper with Christ, we've discovered so far in John chapter 17 that if we're going to love what Jesus loves, we've got to love to glorify God. Glorifying God has to be about our lives. In everything in our lives, we have to start thinking, is this going to glorify God? So have you been thinking about that in the last couple weeks? Have you been sort of going through life and say, how do I glorify God? Do I actually intentionally think day by day, what am I going to do today? How am I going to live my life today and know that it will bring glory to God? Because Jesus loves to receive glory and then even more to pass that glory on to the Father. Then we realize in the second half that Jesus was praying about his disciples, those ones right there, those 11 disciples that we're going to have to carry out the initial strategy, the initial mission. And we discovered that their message was Jesus' message. He had brought the word. He had brought the message from God the Father and given it to them. And so we discovered that if we're going to grow deeper in our walk with Jesus, if we're going to love what Jesus loves, we really have to have that message in our heart. We really have to make this book, this collection of letters and epistles and revelation and prophecy, has to be a significant part of our lives. We have to become so familiar with it and let it permeate our heart and work its way out through our feet and through our actions. Well, now we're at that place where we find that Jesus moves from talking about glory, talking about his disciples and his word, to talking about us. Those who would come. The disciples that would come. And Jesus knew that we would have to do life together. That's why this communique that we put out every week is a part of what we feel is God's plan. We are doing life together. I've come to realize now, more than ever, I cannot do and be all that God wants me to be in Christ without you guys. Without the local church. It's a significant part of his plan. Now, by the way, I don't want to forget something here. It's kind of the elephant in the room when we're looking at this passage. If we're talking about growing deeper and loving what Jesus loves, we recognize that this is a prayer. This is Jesus' open prayer for all his disciples to listen and fortunately for them to pass it on to us. So we know one thing, and we'll look at it later on, that Jesus values prayer. We see how many times he lets us in and know that he is a praying Savior. I love Robert McShane's quote, which says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, distance makes no difference. He's praying for me." I wouldn't fear a million enemies. Distance wouldn't make any difference, because I know that right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for me. He's praying for me. Do you get that? Isn't that something that brings you comfort? To know that Christ continues to act as the high priest praying for us. Let's read this section here. John 17, if you're in your Bibles. John 17, we're going to finish up this today looking at verse 20 to the end. John 17, 20. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Because Jesus knew that we would need to do life together as a local church, he, first of all, in this prayer, bares his heart and asks the Father, first of all, he asks that they may be all one. That they may all be one, verse 21. Do you know that Jesus expected a dynamic and growing church? He had no vision but one vision, that the church that he was founding, church that he was setting off on their journey, would grow, would be a dynamic, developing, growing body. When he looked at Peter, that disciple, he saw the day of Pentecost, and he saw thousands of people who would give their hearts to Christ. When he looked at John, he saw the churches of Ephesus and Asia Minor developing and growing and sending out their own missionaries. When he looked at that gap where Judas Iscariot left that hole in his discipleship ranks, he looked ahead and he could see that one called Saul coming along and becoming that great apostle Paul. And filling that gap, he knew that Saul, that Paul, would become that one to develop and see churches come to life in Europe. And Jesus desired that they would have a significant mark upon them. What did Jesus desire? What did he love? That they would be one. He desired that we have a mark of unity. When you think of this, this is a gift. This is what Jesus is asking the Father to give us. So when you see a local church, when you see us in right relationship with each other, in serving together and going in the same direction, look at it as a gift from God. It's something we can't fabricate. At least we can't continue to see happen for a long time in our own strength. Unity in the body of Christ is a gift from God, and it is a part of the Holy Spirit working in us. It is a generated aspect of unit of working together for God's glory. And I'm excited when I see a local church and I see how unified they are, how much they are one together. I'm thrilled, and I give God thanks because it's a unique thing. We would think that all churches would be unified, that they'd all be working well together, that they'd be serving well, they'd be passionate together, but it's not the case. And when you look around the world, the unity that Christ is talking about is something that the world doesn't really fully understand. They don't get, and I sometimes maybe we don't get that this unity is to be modeled after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they worked together. It's not about the unity he's calling about for. It's not about organizational unity. It's not about denominational unity. It's not about feelings that we love each other, and those are all good things in their right place. It's about, as he says, that they would be one just as the Father and I are one. So stop for a second. Just think now. What is the oneness of God like? And we have to understand it, because we need to know what that oneness is like so that we can see it as a model and we can live it out in our lives. So what is oneness all about? I think oneness is, the oneness of the Godhead is all about holiness. It's a byproduct of holiness and love. Just look back verse 26, or look forward to verse 26. No, pardon me, look back to verse 11. Verse 11. Remember where we were in verse 11? And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Remember that description we talked about last week, the Holy Father? It was really describing that character quality of him, that he was separate, that he was the separated Father. He was the distinct Father. In other words, what was he separate from? What was he distinct from? He was separate and distinct from sin and from anything that was touched by sin. So oneness, if we are to be modeling ourselves after Christ, after the Father and their relationship, after the Holy Spirit, we see that oneness is a byproduct of holiness. As we live out our lives to be in line with the character of God, separate, distinct, then we will become one. And out of that holiness, that byproduct, is love. I think it's almost impossible. I think it is almost impossible that if we're living lives that are holy, that we would be in any way prevented to live lives of love. When you are in step with God, your life is holy. I don't think we have any choice, but we will love people. It is a byproduct of holiness. Love is a byproduct. Oneness, it is also, it's a spiritual oneness. In Ephesians chapter 2, we discover that it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Practically speaking, right now, we are united. We are one in Christ. We are unified in Christ. Practically speaking, God sees us that way. Positionally. Positionally, we are one in Christ. But practically, that's another thing. Holy character, holy living will mark us out as separate from the world, and it will connect us to each other. Every time, listen to this, every time a Christian steps into a worldly pattern of living, we destroy that oneness. Positionally before God, we are holy. God looks at us through the lens that are covered with the blood of Christ, and he sees us as perfect individually, and he sees us collectively as perfect, as united together as the body of Christ. Positionally, we are working, we are living that out, but practically, we are working it out. And that means, what's going to keep us practically from being united together? It is any sin in our lives. Why do we need to do life together? Because we help each other to live holy lives. Holy lives keep us together. Lives that are tainted by walking out of step with God's plan separate us. You know, it talks about in the scriptures that we should be praying for one another, that we should be confiding in each other the struggles that we have. Why? So that we might encourage each other, help each other to walk as Christ would want us to walk, in a holy way. Because anything that draws us out of that holy life destroys our unity together. There's a third oneness aspect that I thought about. It is the oneness of a holy life set against defilement of an unholy world. When the world sees us walking in holiness, then they don't get it. There is a oneness that the world sees in the Church of Christ that they look at and they don't get, and they want it. The world wants us. The world wants to be a part of us when they see it truly happening. But have you ever heard this? I would never go to that church because they do this, this, and this. They gossip. They backbite. They're hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? I have. But when someone from the world who doesn't know Christ steps into a fellowship like ours and sees godly, glorifying message bearers who are living out their lives in a manner that is holy, and out of that holiness comes loving attitudes, caring hearts, they go, "What is this? I want this. How do I get that?" So what is this holiness? It is a byproduct, or what is this oneness? It's a byproduct of holiness. It's a spiritual thing. It is a life that is set apart from the world around us. It is doing life together. We need each other to learn how to be one like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. We need it. And I can tell you that in the times and seasons in my life when I was struggling with being a part of the church, it wasn't the church's problem. It was my problem. It was about me being in a place where I shouldn't have been. My heart wasn't sensitive and walking close to the Lord. And as soon as that got corrected, all I wanted to do is be with others like that. Well, because Jesus knew that we would need to do life together, he also prays that they also may be in us. Okay. So we see the oneness of God and that we may be one like God. He takes it a little bit further. He says that the church may be in us. How is it possible to be in the Godhead? How is it possible to be in the Trinity? How is that possible? I think there are three ways that we for sure can be in God and be modeling God. One, when we, the church, are united in motive. How can we be in God? If he says that he wants us to be one, and not only that, he wants us to be in God, we can do that when we are united in motive. That is, when we are equally committed to the glory of God. Just think of this whole passage. He's moving us along, but he's continuing to renew the theme right from the beginning. Verses 1, 4, 5. He's talking about the primary purpose of his prayer is to say, God, I want you to have all the glory. And if it comes through me, that's the way I want it. And I want the church to be united together. I want them to be in us. And the way that they're going to do that is if their motive is to glorify you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If we are to be in God, which is to be model, to be taking God's model and living it out in our lives, then we need to be daily glorifying God. It's the theme of the passage, giving God the glory. We're in God when our motive and our first and primary motive of our life is to glorify God. Our second motive, our second aspect of how we can be in God is when we, the church, are united not only in motive, but in the message. In verse 8 of chapter 17, he says, "For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus is praying that if they're going to be united, if they're going to be one, if they're going to be in us, they've got to have that message and they've got to be sharing that message. That's what I've done, Father. You gave me the message. I'm giving them the message. If they're going to be in us, they have to take it, live it, and pass it on. I ask myself, I ask us, are we unified? Are we together? Are we one with God in our commitment to proclaim the singular truth of God's word? I leave a verse with you, a couple verses, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. It says, "I'm astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul knew that his message was all about the gospel. And that was the unifying, the bringing together of the church in a significant way, in the way God wanted it. It was to bring it together around the message. If we are to be in God, then we're committed to sharing the message of God. God the Father gave it to the Son gave it to us, and we pass it on. Well, because we know that we need to do life together, I look at this prayer and I see a third thing. I see Jesus bearing his heart, and he asks the Father in verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. How are we to be in God? Well, when we're united in motive, when we're united in message, and when we're united in mission. It's a common goal that God has given us. That common goal is to share the message and see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. The message becomes the mission. I think this is the primary goal of the church. Once we have got it in our mind that everything we do is to glorify God, then knowing that he has given us a command, he's given us marching orders, he's given us a mission, this should be one of the most unifying aspects, one of these things that just brings us together and instills in us passion. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we see his mission bearing life in our church. If you come to church every week and are not thinking about those who are lost around us, you're missing a significant part about being in Christ, about being in God, because that's his heartbeat. You know, John 3:16 rings true every time. That's God's heartbeat, that the world would know that God loves them. Doing life together means a couple things. It means that there will be an observable unity in the church. And that unity will be seen in a couple of very important ways. That the world will know that the Father sent the Son and the Son has sent us. And they will see that, and they will see unity. They will see us together, and it will be demonstrated in our lives. The scripture says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that love will then be displayed in the message that goes out. R.A. Torrey, you know that author? You read a little bit of R.A. Torrey? He tells the story of four men climbing one of the most difficult parts of the mountain, the Matterhorn. So there is one guide, and there are three climbers. And as they're going up a very difficult section, the last man in that group loses his footing, and he starts to go over the edge. Now, each of these men are tied one to another. And as he goes over the edge, the next guy in front of him is pulled, is yanked with him, and two of them are now falling over the edge. And as the second man gets yanked, the third man starts to go over the edge. What was really important was that that guide recognized that first man had slipped and had driven his ice pick into the frozen ground and clamped his feet down, so that as all three of them are dangling over the edge, just seconds away from their death, it was that well-versed climber that knew he had to get his feet set. He was able to hold all three. And fortunately, all three were able to climb back up onto the mountain and move along. I look at the church kind of like that. We're all together. God has put us together. Some reason he's got you here. I can't tell you why. Maybe you know why Bridletown Park is your home church. but you've been here for a long while, for a short while, but you know that God has you here, and He's got you here for a purpose. And you're learning that purpose is about being united together. And as you become part of this family, you recognize that there is a rope around it. We're tied to each other. And we know that if one slips, another one is there to put their pick in the ground, to grab as hard and as fast as it can, to support that other one. The unity of God is that we are here for each other. And He knew that we would need that. He knew that we would need to do life together. He knew that this world would be hard on us. He knew that it would be challenging for us to live holy lives, and out of those holy lives to live lives of love. He knew that would be challenging, so He put us together. I do not believe that there is anyone who is a part of this church who is not designed to be here for this moment, so that we can tie our rope together, hook onto each other, and with faith and perseverance together, see God's motives, see His message, and see His mission accomplished here. I am excited about being a part of this fellowship. We are excited because we know that God has us here. We are here together for a grand purpose. And it's to reach this community. It's to build each other up in holiness and love. And it's ultimately to bring glory to God. If you agree, say amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, You truly are awesome. Your plan has been made from time and before time and eternity past. That You knew that the local church was going to be absolutely essential to the lives of believers. Our prayer today is, Father, that as we desire to grow deeper with Christ, to grow deeper with You, that we've learned what Jesus loves, we've learned what You love, and You love the local church. You love us, and most importantly, You love the unity that we should have. Our prayer today is that You would help us to grow in love with You more and with each other more. That even in spite of our personality challenges and differences, the way we do things, our little quirks, our little oddities, that we would still love each other, support each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, and when necessary, lift each other up when we've fallen. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that Your heart would be blessed and that You'd receive all the glory and that we would be able to carry on Your mission. Because all we want to do, Father, is see people come to Christ and see You glorified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.